verses 16 to 24 in John's Gospel, chapter 16. Jesus had really been preparing his disciples for his departure and had really already talked to them about his imminent crucifixion and the promise that he would rise from the dead. But his disciples are very troubled at this, and Jesus teaches them something about sorrow, but he also teaches them something about joy. And I think it's an important thing that we as Christians recognize that sorrow and joy oftentimes go hand in hand because one amplifies the other. So we're going to read verses 16 through 21, or excuse me, 24. If you have your Bibles and want to turn there, follow along. I'm going to try to look at some other passages that tie this together in the Scriptures. So we may be moving back and forth a little bit, so prepare yourselves for that. But I'm just going to start with verse 16 for now of John 16. Jesus says this, "A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me." So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, and when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever asks, or whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Let's pray together. Father, open this passage of Scripture to us. Grow us in the likeness of Jesus. Teach us what Jesus went through and allow us to apply that to our lives so that we may follow him in our lives, picking up our crosses and following him. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, much of what we do as human beings in our lives is undertaken to produce the greatest amount of happiness and the least amount of sadness. Think about the ways we try to avoid or mitigate sorrow or sadness in our lives. Ways we try to lessen what we might call negative emotions. We carry out medical research. We exercise. We follow a healthy diet in order to produce longer living, healthier bodies that feel better. We enjoy entertainment. We take thrill rides at amusement parks. We work long hours at a good-paying job to achieve a better quality of life so that in the grand scheme of things, we can mitigate sorrow and amplify joy or happiness in our lives. Now, all of these are good things. And it's healthy to seek the greatest amount of joy and the least amount of sorrow. But the truth is, we do experience sorrow in life, especially as we grow older. Sorrow that's caused by physical pain, physical discomfort. Sorrow that is caused by years of abuse or even the memories of abuse. Sorrow that's caused by the loss of a loved one. We experience sorrow that is caused by some unfairness or some injustice in the world or in our home life or in our work life. Or in society, it's all part of living in this world. Not just for the Christian, but for all people. And sorrow is something that we all experience at one time or another. Calvin Miller, he was a professor at Beeson Divinity School in Birmingham, Alabama. He died in 2012, but he writes this. He says this, "Crying is common in this world. It does little good to ask the reason for it. Laughter can be heard here and there, but by and large, weeping predominates. With maturity, the sound and reason for crying changes, but never does it stop. All infants do it everywhere, even in public. By adulthood, most crying is done alone and in the dark. Weeping for babies is a sign of health and evidence that they are alive. Isn't this a chilling omen," he says. "Not laughter, but tears is the sign of life." Last year, the movie Inside Out hit the theaters. There we go. It's a movie that explores complexity in emotions. Initially, a newborn baby is born, and that baby experiences pure joy. But as that baby grows, other emotions start coming in: anger, fear, disgust, and sadness, and they grow together. And joy, this initial emotion, makes heroic attempts to suppress sadness. But throughout the movie, sadness continues to be an influence. And by the end of the movie, joy and the other emotions realize that, wait a minute, sadness can actually be a good thing. And that in adulthood, all experiences become a mixture of seemingly conflicting emotions. One critic of the movie said, reviewing the movie said this. He said, "Young children may be mildly alarmed in places, especially at the sight of their parents weeping through the last 20 minutes of the movie." Interestingly, the director and one of the screenwriters, Pete Docter, is an evangelical Christian. And he gave a really good interview, a small interview in Christianity Today a couple of months ago. But movies like this and all of life teaches us that emotions are complex. And in this life, our times of joy are often tempered with times of sorrow and vice versa. Of course, again, sorrow is not altogether bad. It can be quite healthy in the life of a believer. Well, in our passage this morning, Jesus readily admits that sorrow is present in this world. But the truth is, for the disciple of Jesus Christ, sorrow is not here to stay. We're going to look at this passage, and we're going to look at what Jesus teaches about sorrow. But as we look at this passage, we'll see that there's a greater reality beyond sorrow. And as we look at what Jesus teaches, we're going to see how Jesus transitions from sorrow into joy. And we're going to see the qualities of those things. Well, the first thing that we see from this passage is that for the disciple of Jesus, sorrow is temporary. Let's put that in our memory banks, that sorrow is temporary for the follower, the believer, the disciple of Jesus Christ. If John the Apostle had little children, he probably heard this a lot. Now, you've probably heard it driving on long trips with little children. What's the standard question that kids ask all the time when they're driving on a long road trip? Are we there yet? Right? And what's our standard response? We're almost there, a little while, right? Well, John records Jesus, and of course the disciples quoting Jesus, seven times saying, a little while, a little while, a little while, a little while. It's a little Greek word, mikron. Mikron. John records Jesus saying, a little while you will see me no longer, verse 16, and again a little while and you will see me. Jesus had already given his disciples ample warning about what was going to take place. In just a few hours, Jesus would be arrested. And then he would be tried and, of course, tortured. And the next day he would be hanging on a cross, killed within a matter of hours after being put on the cross. And the disciples were just starting to feel the gravity of this situation. And although that would not prevent them from falling asleep while Jesus prayed, and as those great drops of blood came from his face as he prayed for this situation, the disciples were beginning to feel the gravity of that. And Jesus promised hatred to them, didn't he? And here he predicts that sorrow will happen. But he also predicts that the sorrow will be temporary. You know, that's how we reassure our kids when they're going to go to the dentist or when they're going in perhaps for a small medical procedure. And they say, oh, they're so scared. Just a little while and it'll be over. Just a little while and it'll be over. And Jesus is treating his disciples almost as if he's shepherding his own children. Just a little while, this is going to happen. But in just a little while, it's all going to be over. And he's reassuring them. And he continues to reassure them. The weeping and the lamenting, and we see in verse 20, that they will experience, even the rejoicing that the world will experience during this little while time, it will always be temporary. But even though sorrow is temporary, it's still sorrow. In fact, it's deep sorrow. It's nothing that is to be sneezed at. It's nothing to be laughed at. It's not superficial sorrow. It's not a superficial emotion. It's a deep emotion that is taking place. Sometimes deep sorrow is the result of physical pain. Jesus tells the parable of a woman in labor giving birth to her child. And he uses this as a vivid example as this kind of pain that causes anguish, that causes sorrow. Ironically, the disciples wouldn't have to experience that much pain in a little while. Jesus would really be the one to experience that pain. But Jesus does use the pain of childbirth to illustrate this kind of deep sorrow. It's the result of the fall, isn't it? Turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Following on that passage where Jesus promises the serpent this offspring would bruise the serpent's head, and the serpent in turn would bruise this offspring's heel. And of course, we know that as Jesus Christ. But in Genesis 3, 16, Jesus says, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. And the pain of childbirth that Jesus uses to illustrate this kind of sorrow that the disciples would experience in a little while, it's a pain that is a result of the fall. In fact, the crucifixion is a result of a fall. And as Jesus illustrates this pain, this deep physical pain that this woman experiences while she's giving birth, it is temporary. And the arrival of the baby causes the pain to become a memory. But you know, there's sorrow that goes deeper than physical pain. And I think you'll agree with me on that. That there is a kind of sorrow that goes deeper than physical pain. It's the anguish of loss. If you've ever lost a close loved one, you know that firsthand, don't you? And the disciples are about to experience the loss of their beloved friend and teacher. And undeniably, they feel that loss deeply. And not only them, but Mary, Jesus' own mother, is about to feel and see the loss of her beloved son, the one whom angels and shepherds rejoiced at his birth. He is about to be lost. But even so, it's just a little while. And then in another little while, their sorrow would go away. We must remember that sorrow is temporary. But there's more. Sorrow is temporary, but look at verse 22 with me. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Sorrow is temporary, but you want to know something? Joy is everlasting. Isn't it amazing to know that for a Christian, the believer of Jesus Christ, even though we experience sorrow, that sorrow will go away. The joy will be here to stay. It's everlasting. No one will be able to take that joy away. That's what Jesus says. Do you believe it? See, for the non-believer, that's reversed. For the non-believer, joy is temporary, but sorrow is everlasting. If you're here today and you do not have a saving relationship with Jesus, please know that if you are not a believer in Christ, your joy will be temporary. The joy you experience in this life is temporary. What you have to look forward to is everlasting sorrow. So that's what Jesus told the disciples. The world is going to rejoice while the disciples sorrow. But then when Jesus comes back to life at the resurrection, that's going to reverse. Joy is everlasting. He says, no one will take your joy from you. This is a promise. See, for the disciples, their joy was stolen when Jesus died. But it would return 3 days later. And we find proof of that in John chapter 20, verse 20, where Jesus returns on the day of his resurrection. He meets the disciples. He says to them in verse 22, I will see you again. What does he do? He walks right into their midst. And he shows them that he is alive. And what do we see in John 20, verse 20? They are glad. That word glad, kairo, is the same word that is used for rejoicing in this passage. So the proof that they would see joy again was found in John 20, 20 when he showed himself to the disciples after he had raised from the dead. And what's the basis of turning this sorrow to joy? It's the resurrection of Jesus. It's the resurrection of Jesus that he is talking about. A little while and you will not see me anymore. That's crucifixion. But in a little while you will see me. That's resurrection. And the basis for this joy becoming everlasting is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And just as no one can take Jesus' life away again, he can never die again. Because Jesus can never die, no one can take away the joy of the disciples anymore. And if we believe that, then no one can take our joy away either. Because it's not just for the 11 disciples, it's for us as well. Jesus says this in John 14, 19, a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. It's the resurrection that gives us the guarantee that we will live. He also says to Martha in John 11, verse 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. The basis of everlasting joy, the reason we have everlasting joy, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, we can say it very simply this way. The resurrection of Jesus guarantees that our joy can never be stolen. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 3. Excuse me, chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. Peter, who had been here in John chapter 16, who had heard Jesus' very words from the horse's mouth, he says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, he said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Through the resurrection, we have a living hope, and that living hope guarantees rejoicing. Rejoicing. Joy is everlasting. But you want to know something? How often do we live joyless lives? We have this joy, it's everlasting. How often do we live lives that seem to be devoid of joy? That we have the sorrow, we can guarantee that, and we know that that's there, but where's the joy? Is it possible to have resurrection joy even in the midst of temporary sorrow? I think it is. But I think in order to experience that or understand that, we have to go back to John 16. So let's go back to John 16 and ask the question, how do we lay hold of that joy? If Jesus is promising undying, unending, everlasting joy, how do we lay hold of that? Because it is ours. Look at verse 21. Go back to this illustration, this parable that Jesus uses. I'm going to read that verse now. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. She no longer remembers the anguish. Now, to be sure, it's impossible simply to forget our sorrow. But guess what? We have to forget our sorrow. And I say this, forgetting our sorrow through worship. I'm taking that from verse 21. Verse 21. When circumstances change, sorrow is still there. We still experience those pains. And even in childbirth, and Jesus uses this analogy of a childbirth to demonstrate the shift from sorrow to joy. It's still important that we recognize that sorrow, that pain, may still be there, even in a lingering way. And it's clear that a mother, when she does give birth, the pain still lingers. And even within a few minutes, that pain comes back. But there is this initial jolt when she sees that child. Somehow, some way, physiologically, God has crafted it so that the pain goes away and she can embrace that new baby. And you've experienced that. Her focus immediately shifts away from the pain to the brand new baby that is in her arms. Now, the physical pain hasn't really gone away, but it has been transformed. And there's an important truth here when it comes to physical pain. But I think it's also true when it comes to the pain of loss. That if we have this pain, focusing on something else that is much more glorious has a way of transitioning that sorrow, transitioning that pain into a new experience. Let's go back to Adam and Eve. We saw that Eve was given this curse that in pain you will bear children, right? Let's go back to that because she did bear children, didn't she? Her first child was Cain. Apparently her second child was Abel. But you want to know something? She lost Cain and Abel, didn't she? Abel was killed. Cain was sent away. She had pain in childbirth, but she also had pain in child life. as her children were sent away, as Abel was killed by his own brother, as Cain was sent out to be a wanderer on the land, don't you think Eve had more than just pain of the physical childbirth? Don't you think that she experienced the pain of loss? But look at the end of chapter 4 in Genesis. Genesis 4:25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. Think about the emotion that she's feeling here. She lost two sons. God has given her another son. Now, they can't replace the son she had lost. But there is new life, a new promise, new joy that is to be had. And if Jesus in verse 21 is true, and I believe he is, she's joyful that a new life, a new human being has been born into this world. Nothing could change the fact that Abel was gone, and no amount of pain relief could alter that. And yet, as Eve sees this brand new baby, she remembers the covenant that God had made concerning her, Genesis 3:15. And her sorrow is turned into joy. Her sorrow is transformed. Now, in light of the resurrection, how can we experience joy even while we're sinking in moments of sorrow? How can we, quote and unquote, forget the sorrow? We can do that by remembering, first of all, that sorrow is temporary and joy is everlasting. We can quote David in Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. We sang that this morning. But we can also look to the Scriptures. In fact, we can look to the Psalms as actual relief from the sorrow, because they contain the content and emotion of worship during sorrow. And that's the thing, that we can train our minds, that we can redirect our minds to worship to God in the middle of our times of sorrow. Look at Psalm 42. This is just one psalm out of many, but it's a good psalm to illustrate this. Psalm 42, starting in verse 1. This is a psalm where the psalmist is expressing a deep thirst for God. Verse 1, Psalm 42, as a deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? That's the emotions welling up inside of you, trying to convince you that God is not there, but you know different. Where is your God? Verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. How can I go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival? This is how. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Hope in God. See, we can experience the joy in the midst of the sorrow as we worship the Lord, the one who has given us this sorrow to point us to joy, the one who promised that sorrow is temporary, but also promises that joy is everlasting. We can turn to Him. One way to leave our sorrow behind is to get involved in something outside of ourselves. We call that worship. In praise, in singing, in reciting Scripture, in remembering God's promise, in corporate worship. That our sorrows can transition into joys. And all of these things shift our focus from sorrow to joy. And in fact, are infused with deeper meaning by virtue of Christ's resurrection. That's one thing. But the second thing we can do is this. We can fill our joy through prayer. Of course, this brings us now to verse 23 of John 16. Verse 23, in that day, the day of Jesus' resurrection, this is not eschatological, this is not the last day, this is the day that Jesus raises from the dead. And the whole context proves that. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Jesus uses that very formula in chapter 14, in chapter 15, and now here in chapter 16. Jesus ties, in verse 24, Jesus ties our joy being made full to asking and receiving in Jesus' name. Now, previously, the disciples were distraught and confused about Jesus saying, in a little while you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me. They were confused by that. Notice in verse 18, they forgot one simple action. They didn't ask Jesus what it meant. They asked themselves. You see that in verse 18 and 19. So they asked one another, what does this mean? And Jesus knows they're asking that, so he jumps in. Is this what you're asking? What does this mean? They forgot simply to go to Jesus. They were with Jesus. They could very easily have asked, Jesus, what do you mean by that? But they didn't. They went to one another. And isn't that so like us? We'll talk and we'll quibble among ourselves, but we will not go to the source. We won't go to Jesus in prayer. We won't go to the Father in Jesus' name. We'll try to solve it on our own. That's what the disciples were doing. But now Jesus returns to what he brought up in chapter 14, chapter 15. Whatever you ask in my name, he says in chapter 14, this I will do. Chapter 16, he says, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will do. And he's promising that whatever they ask in the name of Jesus, both he and the Father will grant it. The disciples were troubled, and they didn't even think to ask God for relief. Not long after this, just a few minutes, maybe an hour or two after this, and it's not recorded in John's Gospel, but it is recorded in the other Gospels, we find Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, don't we? He's praying for this cup to pass from him, and these drops of blood are coming out of his face, these great drops of sweat that are drops of blood. And he says this to them in Mark chapter 14, paraphrase, you couldn't stay awake 1 hour while I prayed? Jesus is off praying and he's travailing, he's tormented, he is suffering a little while in prayer. What are the disciples doing? They're back sleeping. Turn to Luke chapter 22. We'll find out why they're sleeping. Luke chapter 22, verse 45. Again, Jesus is in the garden and he's praying. This is what happens, verse 45 of Luke 22. And when he, Jesus, rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them doing what? Sleeping for sorrow. What? Sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The disciples apparently could sleep through sorrow. The problem is they couldn't pray through sorrow. And if sorrow lasts, in Jesus' words, a little while, could we not pray a little while? surrendering our sorrow to the Lord, spending a little while refilling our joy. That's what Jesus says. Ask in the Father's name. He'll grant it so that your joy may be full. See, I'd suggest that our problem isn't that we're sorrowful. Our problem is that we're sleepy. We're drowsy, we're weary, we don't even think to ask the Father for joy. And we wonder why we don't experience it. And yet Jesus says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it. If we need joy during our times of sorrow, don't you think the Father is willing to give that to us? I think he is. Well, what have we learned? Just a summary as we close. For the disciples of Jesus, sorrow is temporary. Joy is everlasting. Remember, if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you don't believe in Jesus, this is reversed for you. That should cause you to be sorrowful. And ask the Father to save you. He will grant it. In Jesus' name, say, Lord, I don't know Jesus. I have a feeling that my life is going to be sorrowful for eternity. Save me, forgive me, fill me, give me that joy that Jesus promised his disciples, because I want to be that disciple. But for those of us who know Jesus, remember, sorrow is temporary. Joy is everlasting. But resurrection is the basis for everlasting joy. It is resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus. Because I live, Jesus says, you also will live. And if resurrection caused the joy of the disciples, don't you think resurrection will also cause our joy to be full? And lastly, focusing on the Lord in worship and prayer are the means of forgetting our sorrow and filling our joy. Is that true of you? Is your joy empty or is it full? Do you find it hard to have full joy? And you see, and it seems like you have more sorrow than joy? Well, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you have the promise of temporary sorrow. That you may have to go through sorrow a little while. But you also have the promise of everlasting joy. And that joy is found in Jesus Christ. Let's pray for that joy right now, shall we? Heavenly Father, we all have a variety of life experiences that cannot be captured in a single message. I pray that your Spirit would apply temporary sorrow, everlasting joy, to the particular life situation of each one sitting here. Lord, if there's someone that may be listening to this later on off the internet, I pray that that would cause your Spirit to work in their lives. Father, we are a people that needs to enjoy joy. We need to serve with smiles on our faces and not plastered, but smiles that come from a deep, overflowing joy that wells up from within us. Lord, I pray that you would do this in us, through us, to us, so that we may turn around and praise our Savior who endured suffering for a little while. In Jesus' own name.